Let us pray. God of grace, open our eyes and hearts to your ever-widening grace. Give us courage to seek you and faith to discover your goodness in unexpected places. Amen. Have you ever had a pivotal conversation? A moment when you suddenly found yourself standing on the threshold of something new? When a decision or a word spoken at the right time shifted the direction of your life? For our young people who've just received exam results or are weighing up university or career choices, this might be exactly the season that they are in. And I'm sure that many of us can look back and remember our own pivotal moments, those conversations that nudged us into a future that perhaps we had not quite imagined. I remember one of mine. I was in the middle of my A-levels and realizing with a somewhat sinking feeling that I'd probably chosen the wrong subjects. My biology teacher, who was a tiny, softly spoken, silver-haired Welsh woman, took me aside and asked where I was thinking of applying for teacher training. I told her. She paused, looked at me with great concentration over her glasses, and said, "Have you considered Exeter?" I laughed and said, "No, I hadn't. I'd seen the prospectus, seen the grades they wanted, and decided that I would never get in." And she held my gaze with a focus that went straight through me and said, "Go to the open day. Don't write yourself off. Think again." And with a sense of somewhat warrior hope, I think, she was saying, "You're better than you're giving yourself credit for. Enlarge your vision." Well, that conversation changed everything for me. Where did I end up studying, loving my course, and making lifelong friends, some of whom I'm seeing tomorrow? Where did I begin my career and settle in a church that nourished my faith? Where did I meet my future husband? All in Exeter. A pivotal conversation. Could almost think of it as a holy pivot. Life is full of them. Some quiet and some dramatic. And today's gospel reading gives us one of the most striking holy pivots in Scripture. A conversation in which Jesus himself is challenged by someone carrying warrior hope. He himself challenged and drawn into a widening of vision, a widening of God's mercy. Matthew's account contains some hard-hitting and challenging words. It's uncomfortable, but I think it's meant to be. A Canaanite woman, an outsider, someone from a people long considered enemies of Israel, comes shouting after Jesus, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." I wonder, when you hear this story, what does it make you think and feel? Do you find any of it difficult or uncomfortable? I know I do. I wonder if for some of us, hearing this passage might emphasize an underlying fear that in the face of suffering, God is somehow tight-fisted or doesn't really care, that we have to earn or plead for a limited supply of love or help. Is that what's going on in this story? Or perhaps is something else much more beautiful happening? Jesus' first response to the woman was silence. Now, silence can mean many things. It can be rejection. It can be waiting. It can be invitation. I wonder, could Jesus' silence here be the silence of someone who is listening deeply, drawing her in, allowing her faith to come fully into view. The disciples, meanwhile, amidst Jesus' silence, had plenty to say. They wanted her gone. She was noisy, demanding, inconvenient, and above all, not one of us. When Jesus finally spoke, he spoke to her. And his words echoed the old hostility between the Israelites and Canaanites. He picked up on a commonly used slur. It isn't fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. Tone of voice matters here. And I don't think, however uncomfortable we hear that phrase to be, that Jesus means cruelty. As a good teacher, I think Jesus' tone here was gently provocative, perhaps even playful, inviting a response. This was no harsh sending away, but an invitation to grow in faith and experience the generosity of God. Jesus, the good teacher, offered a provocative invitation. Show me what you see. Show me what you believe about God. And she did. She stepped straight into the story and, improvising, replied, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." In other words, there is enough mercy in you for me, enough grace for my daughter, enough goodness to spill over the edges of Israel and reach even us. She refused the status quo. She refused the idea of a tight-fisted God. She refused to believe that mercy is limited or reserved for the few. What she shows us is not a soft or sentimental optimism, but something more demanding. It's the kind of hope that rises up in the face of exclusion and says, "No, God is bigger than this." The musician and writer Nick Cave describes this kind of hope beautifully. He says that true hopefulness is not naive or passive. It is hard-earned. It makes demands upon us. And it can feel like the most indefensible and lonely place on earth. For Cave, hope is not a neutral feeling, but a kind of inner courage. The warrior emotion that can lay waste to cynicism. In other words, hope, true hope, is not pretending that everything is fine. Hope is the stubborn, loving insistence that the world and its people are worth fighting for. And I think that's exactly what this woman embodies. She holds on to a warrior hope that refuses to accept the boundaries that have been placed around her. She contradicts the idea that God's mercy could be scarce. She pushes back against the disciples' assumptions. She steps into the conversation with Jesus and says, in effect, "Enlarge your imagination. There is more grace here than anyone has yet realized." She embodies the hope that the theologian Jürgen Moltmann described as hope that does not calm the unquiet heart, but is itself this unquiet heart, contradicting reality as it is. Her faith is restless, courageous, and unwilling to settle for a world where her daughter is beyond help or where she herself is beyond welcome. It's this holy restlessness, this warrior hope, that Jesus recognizes as great faith. Only two people in Matthew's gospel receive that praise: this Canaanite woman and a Roman centurion. Outsiders, people beyond the expected borders, people who see Jesus clearly. This conversation appears pretty much midway through Matthew's gospel, and it is sandwiched, no pun intended, or maybe, between two miracles. Just before it, Jesus has fed 5,000 people in Jewish territory, and there are baskets of leftovers. Just after it, he feeds 4,000 people in Gentile territory, and again, baskets of leftovers. Not crumbs, not scarcity, overflowing abundance. The holy pivot in this conversation is not that Jesus suddenly changes his mind. It's that Jesus allows this woman's faith to reveal in real time the widening mercy of God, a mercy already pulsing through the whole biblical story. A mercy that keeps breaking down walls, that keeps drawing outsiders in. A mercy that keeps saying, there is room, there is enough, come. So what about us? Perhaps we too are invited into moments of holy pivot to recognize that we are all like the Canaanite woman, dependent on grace, hungry for healing, longing for hope. As our communion prayer says, we are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table. And yet God is not tight-fisted. God is generous, abundant, and overflowing with compassion. When we come to worship, when we come to the communion table, we can come sometimes as people who confidently know that Jesus is Lord and we have a place at the table. Or sometimes we come with that warrior hope that clings to this truth, however faint it may feel at the time. Either way, God's mercy is greater and wider than we can imagine. And when we go out into the world, we go as people called to mirror that mercy, especially to those on the margins, those who feel like outsiders, those who are told that they don't belong. The Canaanite woman shows us what great faith looks like. It looks like hope that refuses to shrink. It looks like courage that refuses to give up. It looks like a holy pivot, a widening of vision, of compassion, a widening of the table. Perhaps this story speaks especially to those among us who are wrestling with God today. Those of us who have questions that won't go away. Those carrying disappointment or longing for healing that has not yet come. Those who feel like the Canaanite woman, that they are calling out into a silence that they don't understand. If that is you, please hear this. The God we meet in Jesus is not threatened by your questions or tired of your persistence. He is not tight-fisted with mercy. He hears your cries, your confusions and longings. He honors the courage it takes to keep coming back, keep hoping, keep asking. The Canaanite woman shows us that faith is not always calm or tidy. Sometimes faith looks like wrestling. Sometimes faith looks like refusing to accept the status quo. And sometimes faith looks like standing your ground before God and saying, I know you are good. I trust that. But please show me your goodness again. And God does not turn away from that kind of faith. He meets us in it where we are. He offers us holy pivot moments, moments of when our understanding of who he is stretches, deepens, and expands. When we discover that his mercy is larger than we imagined, his compassion more real, and his welcome more abundant. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, those who care enough to feel the ache of what is not yet healed. Blessed are those who refuse to settle for a world where suffering has the final word. Blessed are those who dare to believe that God is still at work, still listening, still drawing us into a wider future. May we find, even in our wrestling, that Jesus is near. May we discover that God's seeming silence is not absence, but invitation. And may we, like the Canaanite woman, encounter the God whose mercy overflows the table with enough for you, enough for each of us, enough for all. I'd like to end with a blessing written by Kate Bowler in her book, The Lives We Actually Have, 100 Blessings for Imperfect Days, a book that was given to me by a dear Christian friend when I was going through a season where prayers all seemed to be being unanswered, and that question, "How long, O Lord, where are you?" was very much alive and real. And I think this particular blessing that she has written speaks into something of what we have been considering today as we've thought about that encounter that Jesus had with a Canaanite woman. I'm going to read it as a prayer. And as you listen, can I invite you to hold yourself or someone you know who needs this prayer in God's care? It's called "For When You Need a Little Hope." O God, these feel like darkening days with little hope to be found. We cry out, "Where are you, God? And where are your people, the sensible ones who fight for good? Why does the bad always seem to squeeze out all that is good? O God, help us in our exhaustion and in our desperation. When we're tempted to throw our hands up in surrender, anchor us in hope. Blessed are we with eyes open to see reality, the sickness and loneliness, the injustice of racial oppression, the unimpeded greed and misuse of power, violence, intimidation, the use of dominance for its own sake, the mockery of truth and disdain for weakness, and worse, the seeming powerlessness of anyone to try to stop it. Blessed are we who are worn out from cynicism, that we feel we've earned. We who are running on fumes without the promise of a destination. God, seek us out and find us, and lead us to where hope lies, where your peaceable kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hope is an anchor dropped into the future. We feel you pulling us toward it once again. Amen.